We're going to be getting to 1 Timothy chapter 1 in just a moment. I want to talk about being on display. You know, I've gone into people's houses and I look at the things sometimes that they have on display. You're going to see the regular stuff. You're going to see the pictures and other memorabilia that's just around your house. But also you might see, and especially in this area, somebody may have deer and other animals, a bear and stuff like that, that they've had stuffed and mounted. I actually went into one house. I thought I was actually on safari because there were so many. They were just all over the place. If you wasn't careful where you walked, you could get your eye poked out with one of the horns that was sticking out. There were just so many things on display there. And also, if you're into sports, you know, there's things like trophies and badges and things like that. We display these accomplishments that we have because we want to remember. We want to relive, so to speak, those days in which, I don't know, maybe killing that bear was really something to see. Who knows? But maybe pulling in that fish that was so long that it dropped the river 3 inches, you know, when they took it out. You know, it's just such an experience, you want to relive that. So what we do, we tend to display things. Well, but even in our sadness, we display things. I mean, if you think about the Vietnam War, what comes to my mind is the memorial wall with all of the names. I think it's 50-some thousand names that are on the Vietnam Memorial Wall. It causes us to remember, to reflect, the sacrifice. World War II and all the other wars, we set up displays of all different kinds to remember and reflect on the sacrifice that it took to go through that experience. So yes, we want to remember that experience as well, but at the same time, it comes with a grief, a mourning, so to speak. We often do things just to remind us, and we put things up to display, but one of the saddest things that I see that is on display are these little crosses that you see out on the roadway when you're driving around where somebody has had an accident or a wreck of some sort, and they'll put up like a little memorial for whoever, and lots of times it's children who have passed. And there's a particular route that I take to work that I see several of these. But what I find amazing is the upkeep. They're always looking very nice. Whoever's doing it, people are keeping them very nice. So they got this grief on display, but also as a reminder to you to drive safely. Make sure that when you're out on the road, you drive defensively so that there won't be a marker for you in that respect, hopefully. But people put up all kinds of displays. Well, tonight I want to talk about, specifically about Paul being put on display. And just going to really give you a quick rundown. He was a pretty bad dude named Saul at the time. He didn't like his religion being upset. It was being taken off balance by these people who claimed to be Christians. Of course, they weren't called Christians. I think it was called the Way. But it was people who claimed Christ as the Messiah, and it was upsetting the Jewish religious establishment, and Paul was going to have none of it. He was going to have none of it. He went so far as to be so evil to the people. He was punishing them, putting them in jail, and we're talking about men, women, and children, putting them in jail, having them killed. I don't know if he directly took part, but I think he feels, though, as he killed them in his role that he played. So when he was on his way to Damascus, when suddenly this bright, great light knocked him off of his horse, if he was on one, or knocked him to his feet, and it blinded him. And of course, you know, the voice spoke out and asked him, "Why are you persecuting me?" I always thought that was interesting. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he says, "I am Jesus, whom thou art persecuting." So when he was persecuting his people, it was the same as persecuting Jesus. So now he was in the hot seat. I mean, he goes through this period of blindness and conversion, his name was changed to Paul. That's the name we know more about through the scriptures. And so he had to become a public figure. In other words, his life was put on display. He became a public figure, and now his life was no longer a life of ease. It was more of a life of hardships, one after another. Shipwrecks, beatings, stonings even. And I think in at least one or two places he may have even died and come back to life. But he had to endure severe persecution. And so he describes his ministry this way. I want you to see the scripture up here, this one scripture. It's 1 Corinthians 4:9. Here's what he thought about his ministry. He said, "For I think that God has displayed us," how about that, "the apostles last, as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world." So Paul was put on display in such a way that he felt that he was a spectacle, both to the angels and to the men. And so here he is, his being a public figure, preaching in all these different areas he went to evangelize, and he had to endure all these hardships. Well, then he comes to a place to where he actually is instructing Timothy. Now, Timothy, you have to think of him, he's a very young man, a protege of the Apostle Paul, and probably nervous, just like anybody else would be, trying to lead a congregation and whatnot. So Paul's giving him instructions. So let's read from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I'm just going to read two scriptures for now. "And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Verse 13, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy," look at this, "because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Now, nobody here has done anything ignorant and in unbelief, have we? Well, we're all friends here, right? So I'm going to share a story about myself. Now, I'm not trying to detract from the message, but I want to, every time I think about doing something in ignorance and unbelief, this story comes to mind. So let me give you some backstory first of all. I grew up in a rural area. Wasn't much to do, wasn't many people to interact with other than our relatives, our cousins, brothers, sisters, and whatnot. So it was primarily all relatives. So here we are playing up at this house one day, and we must have played for hours, and we were on our way back home, when as we were coming down through this field, there was this young boy, about 10, 11, 12 years old, knelt down on all fours, his hands and knees, and there was this billy goat sitting right in front of him. I mean, they were nose to nose. And I watched him as I was walking toward him, and then all of a sudden, he'd bump it with his head. He would just bump it. Of course, the billy goat just stood there, didn't move, just as, like he was a brick wall or something. And I laughed and I made fun of him, and I'm like, what in the world is going on here? And of course, you know, my friends and relatives with me, my cousins, we were all making fun of him. But he just sat there and just kept headbutting this billy goat. And as when I got right up on him, I told him that's the silliest thing I'd ever seen. He said, "I bet you can't do it." Oh, man. That's like calling somebody chicken, you know? I said, "Nah, who wants to do something that stupid?" He said, "I don't care." He said, "I bet you can't do it." I mean, this is a 10-year-old boy talking to what should be a more mature 14, 15-year-old. And so I said, "All right, I'll show you I can do it." So I decided, it's funny how things, one event leads to the next. So it's funny how when I decided to get down on my all fours and nose to nose with this silly looking billy goat, of course he had his horns cut off, to where it couldn't really hurt you, so to speak. So here I am, I'm thinking, what in the world am I doing here? And how did I get in this predicament? It was on a dare that somebody did it. So out of ignorance and unbelief, ignorance, obviously, unbelief, thinking not anything was going to hurt me, I raised my head back and butted that billy goat. Well, I wanted to figure out a way to show you what it must have looked like from their perspective, not mine, their perspective. So I thought, well, there was no photos then, there was no Facebook then, so I decided I was going to recreate the moment by taking some pictures and merge them to show you how it must have looked to the person who was standing off to the side watching me headbutt this billy goat. Go ahead and show the picture, please. Now, I know what you're thinking. I didn't know that bald spot was as big as it was either. I took this picture and I thought, oh my goodness. So I looked there. No, I mean, here's what it must have looked like. That billy goat actually reared up on its hind legs and it, pow, right in my noggin, right in the center. Well, kind of like Paul. Remember how he saw a bright light? I saw a bright light. I saw a very bright light. And I thought to myself, how it must have looked to be sitting in that predicament. Yeah, ignorance, you can obviously tell. Unbelief, because I didn't think it was going to hurt me. And I found out the reason it never hurt him is because if it ever moved, he'd beat the daylights out of that billy goat. But that billy goat wasn't afraid of me none whatsoever. You could take that down now. Well, Paul goes on to say, not only did he do these things in ignorance and unbelief, but he goes on to describe a little bit more about why Christ came. 1 Timothy 1:14. I'm just going to read two more scriptures. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul is telling us, and he's telling Timothy, that he feels like he's the worst sinner ever. Do you ever feel that way? That you're the worst sinner ever? How could God possibly love somebody like me? Especially somebody silly enough to get down on all fours and get in front of a billy goat. Now that kind of explains why I have memory lapses. So if your name's Bill and I call you Paul, just say, okay, you got hit by a billy goat. That's the reason. So the thing is, I mean, here Paul is talking about how the grace of God was so abundant that he chose to save him, even though he considered himself the worst of sinners. And I often think, okay, well, what would be the worst of sinners today or something like that? Well, let me just tell you a little one experience that I had happen just in the past couple of weeks. Every once in a while, I'll take at work, I'll put a protein shake almost, it's Slim Fast and something else, I don't know what it's called. But anyway, it's one of those things that's in a can, you shake it up, you know, and you drink it. But we have at work a community refrigerator. And so a lot of us, we put our stuff in the refrigerator. Well, I started noticing that my can would go missing. So here at lunchtime, I'd go and I'd open the door and my can would be gone. I thought, well, maybe I didn't put one in that morning, or maybe I already drank it the day before or something to that nature. And I thought, I don't know, I put in another one. And I taped my name onto it. All right, the next time, here I come back at lunch to go to get my shake, and it's gone. My drink is gone. I'm like, I know I put one in there. So I even mentioned it to the cafeteria ladies, and they said, well, they haven't noticed anybody with one, so here's somebody's taking my drink of all things. So I decided to go ahead, this was right at noon, and I put another one in there. Do you know by 2 o'clock it was gone again? Because I went back and checked. Now, I'm thinking to myself, how am I going to get back at this person? So I'm going to fix him once and for all, whoever him is. And I'm thinking of all these things to get back at this somebody taking my drink. One method I thought about, they have these little, I guess it's the wrapping around the can. I was actually peeled it back part way, not all the way, not to where you could really notice it. And I thought about drilling a little hole at the top so that when he shook the daylights out of it, it would spill over. But do you know what? I started thinking about this. Actually, I've been meditating on this scripture for a couple of weeks. You know, the worst sinner, should I be doing things like that, you know? No. All that kept coming into my head was, do good to those who persecute you and bless those who despitefully use you. And I thought, no, I can't do any of those revenge tactics. I can't put any food dye. I thought about doing that. Put some purple food dye. Nothing dangerous, mind you. Put some purple food dye in there. And so when he shook it and drank it, it looked like ink stain or something on it. I thought all this through. And eventually I had to give up on it. Because it wouldn't have been the right thing to do. It wouldn't have been the right thing to do. Whoever was taking it, of course, they knew they were stealing. So what I did was actually forgave that person, whoever it was, and I put another one in there. And I went and prayed for that person to do the right thing. Today, my drink was there. We'll see what happens tomorrow. But I think about the worst sinners. I mean, people who do things just out of malice. There was a news report on the trail, I believe it was in Utah. Maybe you've heard this, I don't know. But people do a lot of hiking this time of year. And these two guys had set up booby traps, kind of like the booby traps you see like in Vietnam jungles and whatnot. They actually carved out spikes with tree limbs and tied it to a rock and a tree so that if you tripped it, it would have came and it could have killed you. And they also set up a makeshift lean-to, and they had like a bed of spikes that if you came into it, you would have gotten hurt. People doing things out of pure malice with intent to hurt. It just so happened in that particular area, there was a military-trained forest ranger who discovered all that. And do you know how they found out who it was? Somebody posted on Facebook. How about that? They posted on Facebook bragging about what they had done, and somebody had to turn them in. And sure enough, they traced the trail and found out the two guys who did it. Charged them with reckless endangerment. But do you see what happens? You can imagine, or at least try to imagine, what's the worst sinner to you? And yeah, I know we can think of some big names like Hitler and Al Capone and all those. But Paul here is saying he felt like he was the worst sinner, and yet Jesus Christ came to the world to save such men like him, to save such people like us, to save sinners. Let's move on to verse 16. 1 Timothy 1 and 16. I like this. It says, however, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering. When you see that word long-suffering, think patience. That Jesus Christ would show patience with all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. And I think that triggered something in Paul, because verse 17 says this, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. It's just like something just triggered into him, and I can just see his hands exploding in the air. And he's talking about how here he feels like the worst sinner, But yet God gave him mercy, and he even says what the reason is. But you know, it's interesting to think, me, a pattern? Paul, a pattern? People knew Paul's reputation of persecuting the church. You remember they were afraid of him at first. So here Paul had been on display as a public figure, and now he's converted into the very thing that he persecuted. And now he's saying Jesus Christ had so much patience on him for this reason, to make him into a pattern or an example. Think of that, an example. You know, a lot of people have objections to being a public example. I mean, all you have to do is ask for volunteers, and everybody steps back, and the person who didn't hear is the volunteer because he's the one in front, right? I've had that happen before. Well, let's show verse 16 again. Should be the next cue right after that. Because I want to focus on this particular text, because this is what I believe in this particular section is the heart of what I want to speak about tonight. Verse 16, let me read that again. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering or patience as a pattern or example to who? To those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Man, oh man, what a responsibility. If Christ has saved you, he did it because, one, of his patience, and two, to make you an example, a pattern for the next person who's going to believe on Jesus Christ. How do you like that responsibility? If you don't like it, it doesn't matter. You have it anyway. You know, this is just something about one of the things that following Christ does. It's a commitment that we are to follow him. And I heard this slogan before. I might have even used it before. But I started thinking about this slogan. It says, "Don't judge Jesus Christ by his followers." You know what that means, right? Let's not judge Jesus Christ based on our failures. That's true to an extent. But do you realize that that's almost exactly the opposite of what Paul is saying? That's almost exactly the very opposite of what Paul is saying. He's saying, look at me, because I'm a pattern, I'm an example to the next person who's going to believe on Jesus Christ. So he's not saying, don't judge Jesus Christ based on his followers. In fact, he's saying, you judge Jesus Christ by the power he has to change me. And that's basically what it's saying to the rest of us. In other words, look what I was before I came to Christ. Let me show you one more picture. Well, actually several here. Let me show you this next picture. Who can tell me what that picture is? I heard it. Caterpillar, right? Well, at least that's what we think. But do you realize if you took this to a scientist with the technology we have today with DNA, and they check out this thing's DNA, they're going to classify it as a butterfly. We call it a caterpillar because it looks like a caterpillar. But that's not what its end result is it? Show the end result of that particular caterpillar. Isn't that beautiful? Now, I want you to think about something, and I want you to put this in your memory banks. When Christ saved you, you were a caterpillar. You weren't this beautiful butterfly yet. At least not to the rest of the world, you weren't. To the thief hanging on the cross, when he made that confession that Christ was going into his kingdom, basically another man on a cross admitting that he is a king, took a lot of faith, and Christ said, because of this, he said, this day you shall be with me in where? Paradise. But to everybody else that was out there looking and listening, he was just another thief. And by the way, that particular word, a thief and a robber, they were the kind of people who broke into your house and killed you for your stuff. They didn't just break into your house and steal. They broke into your house and killed you to get your stuff. That was who was hanging on the cross on either side of Jesus. And yet, one had the faith, the capacity to admit who Jesus was. Now, the thing was, to everyone else, he was a caterpillar because he didn't look like the butterfly, someone who was going to go to paradise with Jesus Christ. He was still in that state to them of being a caterpillar. So when Christ saved you, the moment he saved you, and we've said this in church, don't clean your fish before you catch them. When Christ saves you, not everything about you is right. Not everything about you has been fixed. You have to learn. You have to grow. You have to move from being a caterpillar. And as you go through this process, we call it sanctification, you go through this process and you become what God wants you to be. That's the butterfly. So if you think about what Paul is talking about, that here you are made an example, a pattern for those who are going to follow after and to follow Christ after. That's an awesome responsibility on each and every one of us. Each and every one of us who named the name of Jesus Christ as our Savior is on display. And that's what I wanted to mention tonight. We are all on display. The world is watching you. The world, as Paul put it, you are a spectacle. They're watching you for what you do. Now, you've all probably heard this, so I'll tell it very quickly. There is an ancient fable, a parable, so to speak, about a wise man who gave a little boy a chrysalis. It was in the cocoon. It had already went from the caterpillar stage into the cocoon. And so the little boy took it home, and I think on the next day he saw that it was trying to break open. So he sat and watched in awe as this creature was trying to emerge from the cocoon. And he watched and he watched. He was becoming impatient. And so he thought, well, I'll just help it out. So he basically just kind of spread the cocoon open a little bit so that the butterfly could emerge. Well, it did. The butterfly emerged, and it tried to take off and fly, and then it flopped and died. So he takes it back to this wise old man in the village, and he's holding it, and he's crying. He says, my beautiful butterfly has died. And the man said, you opened the cocoon, didn't you? The little boy said, yeah, through his tears. He said, yeah. He said, you got to understand, it's the struggle. It's the struggle is what makes the butterfly what it is. Getting out of that cocoon, God has made it in such a way that as it forces himself out of that cocoon, it basically squeezes off the fluids on its wings and it builds up its strength. And when it builds up its strength, it's able to emerge and fly off and become a butterfly just like it was meant to be. But it was the struggle that caused it to be what it needed to be. And the little boy, thinking he was going to help, he's kind of like me. I feel like sometimes I'm a fixer. I want to fix whatever the problem is. The wife comes to me with a problem, I want to fix it. Whereas it might be something that you have to go through, a struggle that you have to go through to be what God wants you to be. You see what I'm saying? Not everything should be entrusted to us because God said all things work together for good for them who love the Lord. We are to put our trust in Him, not in what I can do for you, not in what Eddie can do for you. We put our trust in Jesus Christ. So here you now saved, a son or daughter of Jesus Christ, you are made on display. You're made into a spectacle. And yes, you will go through struggles. And if the singers would come, I want to close with this. The fact that you're in the spotlight Don't let it scare you. We're all going to fail in one way or another, but don't let it scare you. But look at this. In Matthew 5 and 14, I'll close with these scriptures. I'm going to read three of them. Jesus said, and he put it this way, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." Verse 15, "Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." That's that example. Remember I was telling you? It gives the light to all who are in the house. Verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So like it or not, you're in the spotlight. You're on display for the whole world who's watching you. And yes, the world is judging Jesus by their followers. So if you're following Jesus, please understand that the world is judging Jesus Christ by you. The question that they want to know is, does Jesus Christ truly have the power to change lives? Does he have the power to change lives? You know what? The answer may be in you. People are watching you to see if Jesus Christ has that power to change lives. Heavenly Father, I pray that you take the words that were spoken here tonight, Lord, and I pray that you will lay it upon our heart. Anyone who needs prayer, I pray that they will come forward for healing, to be delivered from an entanglement, or for any need that they may have. Lord God, because we know you can do above and beyond what we can ask or think, so I commit the remainder of this service, Lord, to you and ask you that your Spirit will move. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer, please come forward.
Okay.
Praise the Lord. I thank the Lord for each and every one of you. I hope this has touched your heart in some way. And as you go, drive safely and come back Sunday. Most of you already know Eddie had to work tonight, so he couldn't be here. But it was a privilege to speak before you tonight. I pray it was helpful. Heavenly Father, thank you for this congregation. Thank you for these souls, Lord. Let each one be the light they were intended to be. Heavenly Father, go with them and bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.